Last week, we began a message entitled, The Same Word from Three Prophets. Let us reread our three texts of Scripture for this message. In Isaiah 1:18, we read, Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And then Jeremiah 6:16 says, Stand at the crossroads, and ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. And finally, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, we read, Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now here is the word of three prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and our Lord Jesus. Each of them is saying the same thing, or at least leading our hearts in the same direction. God calls us to reason, to listen to words and come to conclusions about what is said. One of Satan's means of distracting people from the truth is to occupy their minds with feelings, and there are plenty of preachers serving as his ministers, appearing to be angels of light and ministers of righteousness, but in truth, they are angels of darkness and ministers of unrighteousness. We are not saying that feelings or emotions are bad. In fact, how can we not be emotionally affected by the word of God's glorious gospel? But that is emotion produced by rational truth, not just a feel-good experience produced by the right music or the preacher's artful use of language to make us feel warm and cozy or ecstatic, when, in truth, he has said nothing of substance. The Bible says, buy the truth and do not sell it. So, before we look for any specific sort of experience, we must first be certain that it is based on truth. I urge you, with all that is in me, to make truth your goal, especially in things pertaining to God. Do not settle for shallow religious experiences, but give yourselves to a relentless pursuit of truth, rational truth, based on scriptural declarations. Our Lord said, You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let no one dissuade you from this pursuit and lead you captive by vain religion devoid of the soul-freeing truth of Christ and Him crucified. Last week, we noticed that God calls us to reason, which involves listening to words, discerning their meaning, and coming to conclusions about what we have heard. Usually, reasoning involves drawing conclusions by comparing and combining two statements, often called premises. But in Isaiah 1 verse 18, God gives us one premise and then moves straight to the conclusion. Our sins are as scarlet and crimson, yet they shall be made white as snow and wool. This leaves us wondering how it is we get from crimson and scarlet to white as snow and wool. Our Lord's words in Isaiah bring us to Jeremiah's crossroad, and we are called on to ask for the ancient and good way, the path that takes us from scarlet and crimson to white like snow and wool. This first characteristic of the path for which we ask is that it is ancient. So ancient is this path that it is older than time itself. Well, Christ is that premise, that word of meaning that gets us from scarlet and crimson to snow and wool in a logical, reasonable manner. He fills the gap in religious logic from sinner to God. He fully acknowledges our scarlet and crimson nature and does not try to get to snow and wool by denying our natural color. He does not try to fill the gap by indicating that anything less than snowy and woolly white will be acceptable to God. In other words, he does not try to fill the logical gap by changing either the premise or the conclusion. Rather, he is the reasoning that gets us from crimson to snow, scarlet to wool. Now, how is he the reason? First, he qualified himself by living the snowy and woolly life of pure righteousness that we could never live. If snowy and woolly righteousness is the conclusion and we cannot produce it, then someone else must produce it for us. That someone is Jesus Christ. Second, by a judicial act of God, Christ was made scarlet and crimson with the sin of those God entrusted to his care. Isaiah described it like this: "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Peter described it in this way: "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree." Now, there are mysterious aspects of this transaction. How can the sin of one person be transferred to another? How can the suffering of one person lead to the justification of many? God does not give us complete answers to those questions, but he assures us from his book that such things are exactly what did happen. Let us not fall short of faith by getting stuck on wondering how these things can be so. Faith is not a matter of understanding how these things could happen. It is just believing that they did happen and that they are the reason we can have a confident hope in Christ Jesus. Third, Christ suffered God's righteous wrath against the sins he bore. Peter wrote that Christ suffered as the righteous person in the place of unrighteous people in order to bring us to God. We can imagine the suffering of a crucifixion. It was so horrible that our word excruciating comes from the word crucify. But our Lord's suffering went beyond what he bore as a fleshly creature nailed to a cross. That is as bad as what men can do, but God can do much worse. It is written that God made Christ's soul an offering for sin. The soul suffering of the Savior is indescribable to us. You and I may have gone through some psychological pain in our lives, but nothing like what our Lord endured. God became Christ's righteous and offended judge. God poured out into his soul the fullness of divine wrath against sin. If we are in Christ, we will never know what that means. But all that defines an eternal hell was unloaded on Jesus Christ, the substitute. And he absorbed it and endured it and survived it. And in so doing, he bore away the sins of his people so that they are no more. So first, Christ lived a perfect life, enabling him to be a qualified substitute for sinners. Second, God judicially assigned the sins of his elect to Jesus Christ. And third, God punished Christ for those sins. That brings us to four. By another judicial act, God grants the snowiness and wooliness of the Savior's righteousness to all those whose crimson and scarlet the Lord Jesus bore. And thus, by this process of divine reasoning, we get from scarlet to crimson, to snow and wool. Isaiah has told us to reason with God, and we have. Isaiah brought us to Jeremiah's crossroad by saying we are scarlet and crimson. Jeremiah tells us to stand at the crossroads and ask for the ancient and good path. Now, which of these paths is the right one? Which of the crossroads is the one that leads to life? Let us first do what Jeremiah instructs us. He says, stand. Let us refuse the urge to rush ahead before we know which direction to go. It is written, the one who believes does not make haste. There is a way, a path, that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are death. It is our supposed wisdom that brought us to the crossroads in the first place, a place of confusion and uncertainty. So it is certain that our wisdom cannot show us the right path to take. Nor should we trust this decision to those around us rushing to the path everyone else is taking. Recall that it is the broad road that leads to destruction that is found by so many people. So first, let us just stop and be willing to stand until we are shown the right path. Then let us ask for the ancient path. Let us call on our God to show us the right path. We do not know the right path, but he does, and he will answer us if we ask with a heart ready to take whatever path he points out. Do not think for a moment that God is such a one to deny the earnest question of a seeking heart. It is He that creates such earnestness and seeking, so we can be certain He will not despise the very thing He creates within the hearts of His people. Ask, and the answer shall be given. But beware, for the evil one stands ready to give an answer as well, and we must be certain not to follow his advice. So then, how can we know if we have learned and taken the right path? Here are some questions that will reveal the answer to us. First, is our path an ancient path, older than time itself, or have we been turned aside to our own way or one of the new and exciting ways of man's invention? Second, is it a path on which we are told, "Go this way," or do we hear, "Come unto me"? God does not send us on our journey, but calls us to Himself. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way." Therefore, in calling us to Himself, He sets us on the right path. Is it a narrow path? The Scriptures say it is a narrow path, and there are few that find it. I don't believe that the narrow path is difficult to find. It is just a little more difficult to find than the broad path. Rather, I believe that the human principle that the truth must lie with the majority leads people to look no farther than the broad road of destruction that has so many people on it. No one seeks another path so long as he thinks he is on the right path, so the narrow path is hidden from them by virtue of their sense that they have already found the right path. But the ancient way is a narrow way, with few people walking it. It is only as wide as one man, our Lord Jesus. So men and women enter in, not in groups, but individually. This path is so narrow and is entered through a gate so narrow that a person cannot enter in it with anything of his own. He brings no luggage, no food, not even his own clothes of self-righteous works. He walks through naked and is immediately given a robe of righteousness to wear. He does not walk hand in hand with any others, no matter how dear to him. Each person walks this path as an individual following the Lord. And that brings us to this. Is it a path in which we follow the Lord? We walk the path of His cross. By this I do not mean that we take up a life of suffering as our Lord did. It is certain that those who would live devoted to Christ will suffer persecution. But that is not what I mean when I say we must walk the path of His cross. I mean what the writer of Hebrews meant when he wrote, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in the holiest by the blood of Jesus." We do not enter with the blood of Jesus. Jesus already did that for us. We enter by His blood, a token of a sufficient sacrifice for our sins. Is it a path that brings us rest for our souls? Jeremiah says the ancient and good path leads our souls to rest. Christ says that coming to Him causes us to find rest for our souls. Well, now, just what rest is that? Well, it's the rest of ceasing from our own labors to please God. What path are you on? The path of trying to please God by your own efforts, or the path of spiritual rest based on the fact that Jesus has finished all our labors? The grace of the Lord be with you.